Amen and amen. Well, I have three little things, three little words. I want you to say full, fit, and fat. Isn't it good to be able to say the word fat without anyone feeling embarrassed? So this morning, I want you to feel free. When I get to the fat bit, I want you to go fat, 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 fat. No? We'll get there. We'll get there. But listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run the race. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. We all know that this Christian walk is also a race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. There's a race marked out for us to run. And you know, on the race, there's many things that can distract us. There's many things that can discourage us. There's many injuries that you can pick up along the way in this race. Would you agree? And as somebody who many years ago done the marathon up in Belfast, 26 miles, training 5 days a week, would you believe, and running 15 miles a night, 75 miles a week, for a period of time to complete this race. And I knew it wasn't easy. I knew you had to push through certain things. When your body was saying stop, that you had to push it through so that you'd be able to run the 26 miles in the one go. And also along the way, I picked up an injury. And also along the way, I got discouraged. I don't know about you, but having a shower every day is one thing. But if you have to have a bath 5 days a week, have anyone ever done it? It's awful. It's like you're like a prune at the end of the week. And so I cut those 5 days down to 3 days. There's all types of things that was coming against this race. You have to have the right wear. You have to have the right exercise. You have to eat the right stuff so that you're able to fulfill what you set out to do. And it's the same with our spiritual life. We have been called to run a race with perseverance. That word is in there, perseverance, to show us that it's not just like a half a mile. It's something to be endured. It's something to persevere. It's something to push through with. And to do that, we have to be fit. Amen? You have to be spiritually fit. You have to be physically fit to do certain things, but you also have to be spiritually fit. And before we get to spiritually fit, as a Christian, you have to be full. The Bible, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's laying out the plans. He's laying out the purposes of things. He's saying to them at the end, Matthew 28, he's saying to them, look, you are the ones I'm going to use to win the world. Now, you can imagine where they were at this stage. You can imagine what was going on in their heart when Jesus was crucified, when he was laid in a tomb, and all the things that they've seen. It's like, is all these dreams over? But Jesus was saying, I'm showing you some of the map. Do you want to know God's dream for the world? It's that the world is one to him. That this gospel is preached to every creature. That each person would know the love and the grace of Almighty God. But he also told them, you know, the last words of Jesus wasn't the Great Commission. The last words of Jesus, some of the last words was to wait and to go and to wait in Jerusalem till they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Till they were full up to be able to run the race. That he didn't ask them to do this in their own might or their own strength or their own genius or their own ideas. He says, you wait there and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and empower you, clothe you with power. With dunamis, with dynamite. That's what that word means. With the dynamite power of God. And when you get this dynamite power of God, he says, I'm sending you into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Basically what he was saying, I'm going to fill you up with this explosives of my grace and my mercy and my goodness. And I'm going to send you into the world to explode all over society. You're going to be the one that your life will blow up in loving people. Being graceful to people, healing people, setting people free. And he says, but before you can do that, you need to wait in Jerusalem. And what a great word that is, wait. Because I don't know about you, but I want things today. I want things now. But there's a lot of things that we learn in the waiting. There's a lot of things that can come up in our lives in the waiting. There's a lot of attitudes that can come up that needs to be cleared out in the waiting. But when that day of Pentecost came, it says they were all sitting in one place, Acts chapter 2. And what seemed to be a violent wind came from heaven, and they seen tongues of fire coming and resting on every person. And it says they were all filled. They were all full up with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke in tongues as he enabled them. And it was after that filling, it was after that being full, that you see the first sermon being preached and 3,000 coming to the Lord, 5,000 coming to the Lord. It was after that you see the man at the gate, beautiful, getting healed by two of the disciples. It was when they were filled up with the Holy Spirit. And one of my concerns is that, like, that we try to do this Christianity without being filled with the Holy Spirit. We try to do this walk or this race without the first stop of being filled up with God, so that we can do the God things in this earth, that we can heal people and see people being set free and love people, that we would have a confidence in the things of God. You take Peter before the day of Pentecost, he's fearful of a young girl. He's denying Jesus. He's doing all of these things, and then he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he steps up and he preaches about this Jesus, and he sees people coming to know Jesus. That it's not just this fullness of God gives us a confidence in God. Do you ever go to pray for someone and the next thought is, what if something doesn't happen? Are you afraid to step out in any way because what if? That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to be our fullest in God, so that, like, that confidence that comes with being filled with God, that we do lay hands on the sick and we do see them made well. And I've heard so many people say this, that what if it doesn't happen? But what if it does? What if it does? What if someone's dead and you are used to raise them to life? That would never happen, but what if it does? That there's a problem in the job, and no one can solve the problem, and God gives you wisdom. This problem is unsolvable. Now hang on a sec. If we try this, this, and this, someone has a dream. The boss, the president, the king, and God uses you. And we need to get rid of the what if it doesn't, and start thinking, what if it does? And if we've been drip-fed, what if it doesn't, for years and years, that will govern our thinking. But see, I don't know about you, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not a one-off thing. You see, a true act, they go back again and again, and they're filled again and again. You know why? If we're doing this Christianity thing right, that we should be emptying. We should be giving it out. See, the whole kingdom is in us, but God wants to get the kingdom out of us. He wants it to flow out of us, rivers of living water coming out of us all of the time. And if we're doing this right, that we shouldn't be really full. We should be empty. We should be going back to God. Lord, that was a great week. That was a great month. I was praying this way, and I was leading someone to the Lord. I was loving somebody without any conditions attached. And Lord, I feel empty. Can I be filled up again? That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. That we go to the grave empty. We go there with all our potential out of us. All of the dreams of God out of us. Everything that we have, and we go to the grave. I was told Sharon, I want, if it's true, Sharon put on my grave, he died empty. He gave everything. Everything that God had in him, he tried to get it out of him. He didn't always get it right, but he tried to get it out of him. And that's what fullness of the Holy Spirit is, that he wants to bring us into a new dimension of moving in him, hearing him, praying in the Holy Spirit, moving in the gifts, moving in the power, moving in the love, moving in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And we can only do it by being filled with him. Anybody needs a filling? You know what? If you leave your phone just for a couple of days and don't charge it, your phone becomes nearly useless. And it's like that with us. If we're giving this away, if we're being used by God, that, like, we're giving and giving and giving, we have to come back to the Lord. See, it's designed to bring us back to him. It's designed that we fix our eyes on him. It's designed that we go back to relationship. Lord, I need more of you. And I'm just, like, plugging my life into you again. And I'm downloading what I need for this week and this month. Amen. And we don't only need to be full, but we need to be fit. And there's things to do to be fit. And to be spiritually fit, here's the first thing that we need to do. We need to love Jesus supremely. That there's habits that you have to develop to be fit. And one of them in the Christian life is to love Jesus above all things. Above children and fathers and mothers. This is the way Jesus said it. Jesus said, don't put anything before me. But if you put me before everything, everything else is blessed. Seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added on. If you seek the king, you get the thing. But if you seek the thing, you'll miss the king. And Jesus said it this way. Put me first, the supreme lover of our soul. Jesus, my affection is on you. My love is towards you. And if there's anything else, Lord, that I'm giving my attention or my affection to, Lord, show me. As I'm being filled, as I'm coming before you, will you show me what it is so that I can cast it down or bring it before you? The measure of loving Jesus supremely. How we know we love Jesus supremely is measured by the love that's in our lives. It's measured by love. That's how we measure what it is. It's not by how much knowledge we have of the Bible, how many skills we have. It's not measured by the words we say, or measured by how much we attend church, or how much we give in church. The measure of being Jesus, loving Jesus supremely, is the love of Jesus is coming out of us. Habit number two, to be spiritually healthy, we have to have time to meet with God. We have to have that time, wherever it may be in your world, whatever time of the day it is in your world, that we must experience the communion with God. We must experience the relationship with God. We must know what it is to be able to hear him and listen to him. Listen to what Proverbs says. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. The invitation of waiting on God and listening to him daily, listening for his voice, listening to what he has to say. Setting that time up with God. If you want to know from any of the greats, whoever we read in the Bible or we read in modern church history, that they will say to you, if you said what's the key to being to persevere in this, they would say, spend time with God. Just listen to them, Google it. Listen to Billy Graham, listen to, they will say, spend the time with God and spend the time in the Word. That's what they say. What do you mean? But Billy, you, what about ministry? Oh yeah, that'll come. What about the dreams? That will come. Habit number three, study God's Word. Be a student of the Word of God. Find out what he has to say about the things in that's in your world, in your life, where the word of God in our lives, our daily lives, meet together. Lord, what do you say about this? What do you say about children? What do you say about finances? What do you say about relationships? What do you say about holiness? Lord, what are you saying? Be a student of the word of God. Habit number four, be generous. I don't know whether you are a tithe payer or you believe in tithes, but it's biblical. And if you study God's word, you will know that this is God's word. I read a statement this week that if I'm not a generous person, I don't understand the gospel. I want to tell you that I'm like, what? The Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they were poor. And they were saying to the Apostle Paul, no, we want to give. And he was telling them they were poor. And he went, no, but we want to give. You know why? Because they realized that he who was rich became poor so that we might become rich. And when we grasp that, we will realize it's not a thorn in the arm to get money out of people, but that this is a life. This is not just something I do on a Sunday when a basket goes by, but my whole life is an expression of the goodness and the riches of God to everybody that I meet. But he has given us specifics in the Bible around tithing, around offering. People ask me, no, God is not doing this and God is not doing that. I always ask them, where are your life with your finances? Because it seems to show that if you sow generously, you reap generously. Old Testament, it says like that if as we give out of our income, as we give out of what we have, it says, the windows of heaven open. So I determine, not God, I determine how wide those windows are. It's not God if there's not a generous portion in my life. It's not God's problem. It's my problem, because if I sow sparingly, I will reap sparingly. He has left it down to us to measure that we have. It's a habit for longevity. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he said it all works out with equality. He says, you give those who are in need, and there will be a time when you're in need that they will give into your life. Always be kind to people. Always be generous in words and gestures to people. Because you know what? You will need them one day. And when you're falling down off the top of your ladder, they might be there to catch you. Don't step on people's heads on the way up the top of the ladder because you might need them as you're coming down. That's a good amen. After amen again. Amen. Habit number 5 to spiritual healthy. Love other believers. Love other people. Jesus has put us in this thing together. You can't do this on your own. He's put us in community. He's put us, attached us to one another. That's why the expressions of it is like a body, like a family, like a house being built, that we all need one another, that we can't say to that brick on the corner, we don't need you. Okay, you don't need me, but then there's something not going to be working here. You can't say to the hand, we don't need you. He's put us in community together. We grow in community together. You think that other person's wrecking your head and because they're just wrecking your head. No, they're probably your growth spurt. Because they're bringing up impatience or anger or pain in your life that God wants to actually heal. That they're not someone that God wants to use as a torment to you, but maybe they're the ones that God wants to use to bless you. We need one another. We need one another. We can't do this on our own. It's the way God has designed it. Habit number 6. Learn to serve. Learn to serve others unselfishly. Jesus himself said, I haven't come to be served, but I've come to serve. Get involved wherever there's something going on. Get involved in the church. Get involved in your community. Serve somebody. I was chilling with Dylan a couple of weeks ago, and he says this, you're going to serve somebody. Listen to it. You're going to serve somebody. You just have to decide who you're going to serve. And to stay spiritually fit, I found most of my healing of my soul came as I was serving. Because I wasn't blocking and holding everything in like this and protecting myself and hiding me things. But as I opened up to give, God was able to open me up to receive. It's good for your spiritual health. Share the good news. Last habit, number 7, to be fit. We need to be full. We need to be full to get fit. And to create habits in our lives to be fit, we need to pass on this good news that we've been given. Myself and Rob was away this week, and we came away with many things, but the one phrase we came away with is be the light on your spot. Wherever you are, be the light. Just shine. Like, you don't have to try shine. That's what happens. Christians get all awkward when they're trying to be the light. Jesus didn't say try to be the light. You just are the light. You don't have to put a big sign, the light. Just you are the light. He's in us. He wants to shine out of us. And God will bring it in to where you're the good news. We don't have to force doors. We don't have to kick doors in. God will place you on your spot. Just shine there. He will move you to another spot to shine and another spot to shine. Don't hide it under a bushel. Make a decision. I'm going to be the light on my spot. Wherever that's at the school gate or at the government gates, it doesn't matter where I am, I'm going to shine because you don't know where God brings you into. And as light, care, kindness. And I was like, sure, we need to get our people to find out who is this, when someone is grieving, that we just make sandwiches and someone from that community, that from the churches, goes and deliver it. If we're not from the community we're here, we just go and deliver it, deliver food. Who knows how to make a good lasagna? There you go, you're on. See them hands. Anyone knows how to make a shepherd's pie? No, but that's how simple it is. You know what I mean? That is your dish, and yet there's somebody that blesses. Talk about being the light on your spot. You know what I mean? It's not a huge deal, but to them it is. And you know what, Shane Claiborne, if anyone knows that name, wrote to Mother Teresa. And he said, he seen what she does, and he asked, could he go out to Calcutta? And he went out for 6 months. And he was in America speaking, and he told the story about being there, and then some woman wrote to Mother Teresa and says, can I come to Calcutta? And a couple of months later, she gets a letter written in her hand, in Mother Teresa's own handwriting. Honey, find your own Calcutta. Find where you can shine. Go where, whether it's in the job or whether it's in the highest corridors in society. Find your Calcutta. Find where you can shine. Find where you can serve. Find where you can pass on this good news. And Carol, you've been a champion of this for a long, long time, Carol. And I just wanted to say that, like, you know, you found Calcutta, that you're a champion of people that are poor. Now, you know what this woman does? She dresses kids for communion and confirmations in Ballyferma and Dublin City nearly every day of the week. Why? Because you have a heart for the poor. And God will honor you for that, Carol. God will honor you for that. We honor her today for that, don't we? Amen. Shine on your spot. Wherever it is. Where's a niche you can scratch? Find someone in the job that's probably the beast of the job. Show kindness. It's not like God doesn't make this beyond us. God doesn't say, go in and raise the dead everywhere. Some of us just being kind, being generous with words. Finally, fa. Say fa. Or say it like you mean it. Say it like it's not a bad word. To stay full and to stay spiritually healthy. Be faithful. God rewards faithfulness. He rewards faithfulness. Always. He rewards. Just stick at it. But no, I'm not seeing a whole lot. Stick at it. I'm being battered left, right, and center. Stick at it. Stay faithful. When the distractions come, the temptations come, stay at it. No, I'm going to be a fat Christian. Fit, full, fit, and fat. My goodness. It sounds like brilliant. Just stay out, he rewards it. Lot gets taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah because of Abraham's faithfulness. Things will happen all around you, and you will say, none of us like this. I remember when my brother died, and he got a chance, people shared the Lord, and he gave his life to the Lord. And my brother is in heaven. And I remember in the worship, just worshiping the Lord, says, Matthew is in heaven because of your faithfulness. And I was like, no, will you get up out of that, Lord, type of thing. It's not down to me. Your witness, your light shining. A reward faithfulness. Stay at it. It doesn't matter what's come. My friends, when I became a Christian, people around me that were my heroes backslid, went back to drugs, went back to the world. And God had put, I didn't know, I'd know where to go. But it was tempting. And somehow God had put in me. I was in a room letting on to be asleep when my friends were all after being out, running amok. And the next day, holding the hands up in church. And I was in the room, letting on to be asleep like a frightened kid, that they wouldn't hear me, like, Mammy and Daddy fighting. You know that situation? Just go asleep, just letting on you're asleep and pretend it didn't happen. I remember saying, God, I'm a Christian, not because of any of them men. I'm a Christian because of you. Because I love you, you've done stuff in my life, you died for me, and whatever. And God rewards that. And not only to be spiritually healthy, not only faithful, but available. So Lord, I'm in the job. I want to be the light in my spot. Just be available to him. You wouldn't know who he brings, what he brings, what he would have you pray, what he would have you prophesy into that. And the T is stay teachable. That's what keeps us spiritually well, keeps us running the race, always being a learner, always training, always looking for the opportunity to learn new skills, because this race will take some of these things. Can we stand, please? Father, we